out and turn to the book of Galatians this morning. I want us again to read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. But I'll especially be focusing on verse 9. This pithy saying, this short truth that Paul uses to summarize everything he's trying to say theologically. It's a very simple little saying, but its meaning is quite large. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who's disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called in freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Let us pray together. Again, we come, Father, and ask that you would help us to understand Paul's message in the book of Galatians. As we're working through this, as it were, verse by verse, we are trying to understand his thoughts, his purpose in writing, and what it means to us today. So help us this morning. By your Holy Spirit, illumine our minds to what the Word of God says, and then help us to apply it to our lives in our thinking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been following me through the book of Galatians, you've seen there's really a very simple message that Paul has been giving us up to this point in the book. He is trying to defend this great truth of being accepted as righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ rather than in our own self-righteousness. These Galatians to whom he had preached this gospel of grace, grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, had become confused because teachers had come down, false teachers, and confused their thinking. Instead of remembering the things that Paul had said and looking upon his apostolic authority and saying, no, I will believe what Christ and his apostles teach. These Galatians were listening to these false teachers. And the false teachers were feeding their pride and their self-righteousness, telling them that, yes, they must believe that Jesus is the Messiah of God, but also they must keep the laws of Moses in order to be saved and made right with God. So these Judaizers were teaching a false gospel. Christ plus your works enables you to enter heaven. Anytime you hear that message, whether it's from the various cults that are out there today, or even those in the evangelical wing of Christianity that are teaching faith plus works, you can know that they are teaching a false gospel, and we're not to listen to them. Because only the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, enables the sinner to stand before God accepted, forgiven through the blood of Christ on the cross, and covered with his perfect righteousness, so that we know we're accepted. We know that God cares for us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. But the minute you add one smidgen of your own self-righteousness, your own ability, your own work, even if it's just circumcising your body, you have added on a self-righteous act to the grace of God, which so corrupts grace that it no longer applies, and you fall away from grace. So Paul is trying to get the Galatians to have the assurance of their salvation based upon Christ and not themselves. But that's not his only purpose. He spends the first four chapters here arguing for this salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone in him, for a purpose. Not only that they would have assurance of their eternal salvation, but also so that they would have the strength and the power to say no to self and pride and self-righteousness and learn how to love again. And he's getting to it in this chapter. We talked about that last week. And he said in verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Do away with those kinds of self-righteous things. But what matters is faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. A faith that is so resting in him that it always works. It changes your life. It works its way out in your life through the channel of love. Faith working through love. We looked at the characteristics of love briefly last week toward others in 1 Corinthians 13, which is nothing more but the embodiment of the two great commandments: love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And if you want to know what love looks like, you look at the Ten Commandments, which explains love. And it begins to manifest itself in your life, faith working through love. Having no other gods before you, loving this God who has given his Son for you. No person or thing in your life more important than God. Worshiping him in spirit and truth, not with man-made inventions and statues and images that we bow down to, but from our heart to God's heart, by the Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ, knowing that he accepts our worship and delights to hear our prayers. And on through the Ten Commandments, we could go explaining what love to God is and what love to man is. If you love your neighbor, you will not lie to them and bear false witness. If you love your neighbor, you'll work 6 days for your boss and give him full time for full pay every day. And then rest on the Lord's day with God's people and refresh your soul and body to give glory to God the rest of the week. When we come to Christ, we are coming to love Him and keep His commandments. We're coming to gather together in a church which, according to the Great Commission, teaches baptized disciples to do all that Christ commanded His disciples. That our lives be transformed by the truth of God's grace, which gives us a desire and a heart to please God in obedience. And that's our life now. Paul is concerned here that if they don't get this message, that they're going to end up biting and devouring one another. We read that. In verse 26 of this chapter, he said, if you don't understand that grace leads to love to God and man, he said, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is not just a technical treatise here on what is true faith and what's false faith. What is true salvation and false salvation? Who are false teachers and who are true teachers? This is about living. Of knowing that you are right with God and God has set His love and presence upon you forever. And that your heart is so amazed and transformed by the love of God in the face of Christ crucified and risen for you, that it has changed you and your direction of life to want to love Him and obey Him in the least of His commandments. And that you're now pursuing, because of blessings and graces received, a simple obedience to God. So he wants them to understand, and so the rest of this chapter he tells, these are the deeds of the flesh, live for yourself, and this is the fruit of the Spirit, of what it means to know Christ and live for His glory. But right now we come to this little saying in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. It's almost out of place. He's been teaching technical things about justification by faith alone, about through the Spirit by faith we're waiting for the hope of righteousness, faith working through love. He's talking about you were running so well, he says in verse 7. It seemed like you got the gospel. The root of the matter was in you, and you were holding on to Christ and running. What's happened to you? You didn't get this from God. And then he talks about walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. And in the middle of all this teaching, he gives this platitude, this saying, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, this morning I want us to try to understand this little saying, because sometimes those little sayings like that are things that are so full of truth, they're sort of shortcuts to help you in the moment to do what is right. Where did Paul get this idea about leaven? Where did that come into his head here? Why does he even bring leaven into it? And what was he meaning when he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And how do we apply that to ourselves this morning? Well, Debbie bakes bread, and back when she was baking it regularly, we're sort of trying to be off bread a little bit now, she would keep from her previous dough that was leavened a small bit of dough that had the leaven still in it, so that when she made her next loaf of bread or batch of bread, she had a piece of dough that had leaven in it. It had that which makes the bread rise, that yeast that makes yeast bread. And then when she made the next loaf of bread, she would, before she put it in the pan, she would take a little bit off and save some of that leavened dough so that the next time when she made bread, she could knead that little dough piece that was leavened into the rest of the dough so that it would rise. And Paul says there's something about this for the Christian to understand. Where did he get this idea about leaven? And the answer is from the Bible. So look at Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Turn back there with me. We'll be looking at some verses this morning. Keep with me, please. In Exodus chapter 12, Israel departs from Egypt, and God institutes the Passover feast while they're in Egypt. While the angel of death was destroying the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the Israelites were to stay in their homes with the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost and celebrate the passing over of God's judgment from their households because of the blood on their doorpost. And inside, they were to eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In chapter 12, verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You know what that means? They were to be put outside of the people of God for eating leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's been a lot of study on what is meant by this, but the idea of leaven is that a little leaven is all that's needed to spread throughout the whole lump of dough. And that the reason that they were to have unleavened bread was so that they would not eat anything that had been from their previous experience in Egypt. How sin is like a leaven that spreads throughout the person. Now they were to start over and no longer take the leaven of their previous life with them as they go into the wilderness and celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It isn't that leaven in itself is sinful, and some people teach that even to this day, that it represents corruption, and therefore it is an unclean food, and you should not eat it. That is not true biblically. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, the only bread that you could eat was leavened bread. And that was part of the witness, but in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the idea was to remove all contact with your previous life in Egypt. Now, you're not going to bring a leavened loaf into the new loaf. You're going to be a new loaf without leavening in it. It's going to be unleavened bread. And this unleavened bread was used in some of the sacrifices. Leavened bread for some of the peace offerings, unleavened bread for the Day of Atonement. But God had a reason for commanding leavened or unleavened bread, and this particular reason was to show that they were to leave Egypt behind and start over. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Our Lord taught about leaven. Matthew chapter 13, what some of us still call, I guess, yeast. But in Matthew chapter 13, where he is teaching his parables, he uses leaven in a positive way. In verse 31, he says, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. And the idea here is that the kingdom of God that he came and he began to preach may start out very small, like a mustard seed or like a small piece of leaven. But as it grows, it spreads throughout the whole world. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're part of that. If you name the name of Christ today, this is what he was talking about. He brought the gospel to you through people, but he did it. And he's building his church and building your life today personally by bringing the truth to your ears. And his kingdom is going to spread from shore to shore until he comes again. Now, you may look at the newspaper in the world and say, well, I don't see it. Well, that really doesn't matter as long as he does. And his kingdom is spreading this very day because he promised. But if you'll turn over to Matthew 16, we find that he uses leaven in a different way to his disciples. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had come up to him and they were looking for a sign, asking him to basically perform magician tricks so that they could believe in him, and he didn't dance to their tune. And so in verse 5, the disciples came to the other side of the sea and forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, what did they understand him to mean? Well, it says, they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But that's not what Jesus meant. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many large baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so when Paul is dealing with the Galatians and talking about the false teaching of the Judaizers, and he, as a Jew, understood the meaning of unleavened and leavened from the Old Testament, and being taught, I believe, by Christ personally when he was in the desert, these very words, he said to the Galatians, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false teaching because it affects your eternal soul. It affects how you live. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And he's calling them to remember this little saying so that they will not be led astray as to their eternal salvation or to the way they're living each day. So what did Paul mean when he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Well, he had used this before, and if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find this very same saying that Paul used around this same time, actually a little later in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But here he's dealing with the church at Corinth putting up with clear sin among its members. Here is a man who has his father's wife, and the church had not corrected him about this immorality. It had not brought discipline to call him to repent or to be disciplined by the church and put out of the church if he did not repent of this clear sin. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." The purpose of all church discipline is to bring a person to salvation in Christ. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know, and here's where he says it, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see what Paul has on his mind now? He's thinking of this Old Testament background of leaven and unleaven and Jesus' own teachings, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching wrong doctrine and leading people astray, that their teaching was leavened with false teaching and hypocrisy, and the result of that would lead to a leavened life. And if the church does not correct and rebuke those who are in clear sin in the church, that leaven of an ungodly life will spread throughout the body and will corrupt the whole body. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The little leaven of justification by works will bring souls into eternal hell and destroy the witness and the gospel of the church that it has reign in. And so those who are teachers, like Paul in the church, cannot put up with false doctrine that leads people astray. And there may be those Galatians that said, "Well, I just don't see what's wrong with what the Judaizers are saying." And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what the apostolic doctrine of Jesus Christ thinks. And there may have to be the correction of wrong teaching and wrong doctrine to keep the people of God safe in Christ. And not just that. But the reason this man had his father's wife and was not repentant about it was that he was taking a false assurance that he was a Christian. Pardon me. And so it really didn't matter if he obeyed the law of God or not. And as a result, in the church, there was a man, a brother, a professing Christian, living in immorality. And the church refused to clean out the old leaven of unbelief and ungodliness, that it might be a new lump. Sin spreads in the church. Wrong doctrine about salvation spreads, and so does a sinful life. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. This passage was wrongly taught a few years ago, or a number of years ago, by a leading teacher in the United States. And the truth that he taught was actually true, but he used the wrong text to do it. And he was teaching that if you have a little bitterness remaining in your heart towards someone else, that it will defile many other people, and that will. If you live with bitterness and anger and impatience and unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else, sooner or later, it will affect those around you, and it'll spread. But that's not what was being taught here in Hebrews 12. In verse 14, he said, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, the Christ-likeness, the holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." No person comes short of the grace of God. "And that no root of bitterness," namely a person, "springing up causes trouble. And by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." And that's what 1 Corinthians 5 is about. The church was tolerating a person living in open sin against God's commandments and refusing to bring correction and discipline. They were letting the leaven into the church that would eventually affect others to do the same. There was a poor testimony to the children and the young people in the church. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, made it very clear that they had to remove this unrepentant brother from their midst. And first, in Hebrews chapter 12 is speaking of the same thing, that a person who is living in sin, a root of bitterness, a person, will defile others. You see, we're not alone in the church of Christ. We affect everybody. You might say, well, I don't do that. I don't try to get other people to sin. But see, that's, you have too narrow an understanding of the body of Christ and the responsibility of Christians in that body. We're not just to not sin, but we are to love one another as Christ loved us. When you join a church, you're committing yourself to minister to everyone in that church if possible, to set an example of faithfulness in the responsibilities of membership, to worship God and be there on the Lord's Day, to read your Bible and pray for the body of Christ, that God may bless each one, that God may especially help those in trial, to consider your time and schedule and your gifts and your abilities if there is some way to minister to and to help a brother or a sister who is in need, and to use your life to minister. This whole idea of coming to a church because it meets my needs is so full of selfishness and pride and arrogance that it's not worthy of the name Christian. When you come to Christ, you're coming to Him to serve Him, to follow Him. And when we come into a body of Christ, we're coming to love as we've been loved, to forgive as we've been forgiven, and to serve as we've been served by Him, and create a community of people that name the name of Jesus that looks different than the world. And to not allow the leaven of sin to destroy that body. Which means each of us are called to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. It means that we are to make sure we're depending on Christ alone in our own salvation and have a zealous heart to love Him and keep His commandments and be a witness of His grace and love to all around us, that they may taste that the Lord is good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin, a little bitterness, a little anger, a little self-righteousness, a little pride, a little slander, a little gossip. And on we could go. Leavens the whole lump. It spreads. Paul was trying to teach these Galatians that just listening to a little wrong teaching, it seemed like it was Christ, yes, but just be circumcised, obey the law, but just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The word little is mikros, from which we get micro, little bitty leaven. Spreads and leavens the whole lump. A little bit off may lead down paths that we never thought before. We need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful to test all that we hear by the written word of God. There are those today that teach that for a Christian to look at the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and to try to obey the commandments is legalism. And that's a lie. Our Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't separate love from Christ and obedience to his word and commandments. If you love him, you'll do what he asks. What is so hard about obeying one who has laid down his hands upon wood and borne the wrath of his Father for your soul's salvation for eternity? What's so hard about changing some area of your life or how you spend your time or how you spend your money? What's so hard about humbling yourself when you sin against another and going back to them and saying, please forgive me. I have sinned against you and against God. When you consider that the one who's calling you to do that was spit upon and smitten, despised and rejected of men, hated, abandoned, and killed. And besides all that, at the proper moment, bore the outpouring of God's wrath upon the sacrifice that all debt might be paid to God. You see, it's not hard to obey if you love Christ. And if you're not obeying Christ today in something that he's commanded, the place that you go is not to how strong your stubborn will is, but to the cross and decide whether you love him or not. And that's what he's doing with these people, these Galatians. How can you turn away from the freedom that Christ has given us? Freedom from the judgment of God's law, the condemnation of hell, freedom from separation from God, and disobey him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. How shall we apply this today? Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy. And this is a passage that needs to be studied more than we do, because it's still so relevant today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, writing to a young man who was pastoring the church, probably in Ephesus, and teaching him what to be careful about. And here's the first thing he says. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love. There it is again. love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Now remember that, fruitless discussion. It does not bear fruit in a godly life, a Christ-like life. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. These are teachers to Christians who don't even understand their own words and what they mean. And therefore they create speculations and conflict debating over their own words, much less the content of what they're saying. To teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith, verse 4. But verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And so on. His warning is of not listening to teachers who make confident assertions, especially about the law of God, and they don't even know what they're saying. We live in the last century of the church being overrun with wrong teachers about the law of God. And they don't even know what they are talking about. And this is a call by Paul to Timothy to make sure that he deals with those people and encourages the people of God to listen to the truth, the apostolic doctrine. Now, where am I going with this? Well, obviously, we're all exposed to many things, and especially in our generation. There has never been a generation of young men and women now in adulthood, and my generation growing up in adulthood, that has been exposed to more error and wrong teaching about the Bible and Jesus Christ and living as a Christian than any previous generation. And what I wanted to do right now is bring a couple of quotes from Dr. Mike Kruger, who was the president at Reformed Seminary in Charlotte. And he wrote this, and he's going after a particular area, namely media and the internet and its effect upon Christians and young people. And here's what he says: 5 ways Facebook may be harming your church. We live in a world where technology advances at such a mind-boggling pace that we hardly have time to stop and be amazed by it. We feel this today particularly in the area of social media, such as Facebook, Twitter, MySpace, and just plain old texting. We're supposedly more connected with each other, more in touch with each other, more often communicating with each other than ever before. But as I think about my son's future and even my life in the modern day, I have to ask the simple question: what effect does social media technology have on the way we view church? What effect does it have on the way we conceive of life in the body of Christ? Of course, much social media is positive, and the church has used this technology to advance the cause of Christ. Moreover, I cannot miss the irony of writing about the effects of technological forms of communication with my own website. Nevertheless, I do have concerns, and so should you. Here are a few characteristics of Facebook culture that we certainly need to reckon with as believers. And he lists 5 things: a short attention span, and a limited learning style. But here is his second point: A low view of authority over focus on equality. One of the most overlooked impact of social media is the effect it has on the way we view authority figures. The internet is the great equalizer. Everyone who has a voice. Now everyone has a platform to speak their mind, say their piece. After any blog article or any news story, a person can write their own opinion and their own comments. And certainly much of this is good, but it can also lead to an egalitarian view of authority, that no one person's opinion should be valued or weighted any more than another's. This presents problems for biblical ecclesiology that understands the church and the pastors to have real authority in the lives of the people. And what he's saying there is that the use of these various media makes everybody on the same level of authority. No longer do children look upon their parents as having a special authority when they can find enough friends to disagree with what their parents think. And they find their own peer group to undermine their own authority. And they don't know they're being influenced by the evil one who tries to steal them away from the Word of God. The people of God who are so interested in God's Word and truth and theology may not at times understand that they are being influenced by other teachers that are untrained in the gospel ministry and theology and create their own sub-network that to them has as much authority as what their own pastor is teaching them on the Lord's Day from the Word of God. With the result that we are seeing an increase in church splits among solid Bible-believing churches because of the influence of what people read on the internet. And in fact, even the struggles that we're about to go through in the next month or two with ARBCA began on the internet, with blogs and people responding to blogs and misunderstanding blogs, and then gathering parties for one side or the other to the point that now we're in trouble. What I'm saying is this, that you can find what you want on the internet and you may not be wise or mature enough to know what you're finding, and that you're being influenced away from the Word of God and the Church of God, which is the only institution He's given on earth to authoritatively teach the Word of God. No wonder the church is so weak today. People go to church, they enjoy that, then they go on the internet for 12 hours the rest of the week seeing what everybody in the world says about truth. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what He was doing when He said, "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I commanded you." Teaching, teaching, teaching. No, the church is not infallible, but you can always find someone who agrees with you. Whether you're a young person or a church member, or a husband or a wife, and the seeds of discord, the seeds of mistrust, the seeds of rebellion are sown and bear fruit in ungodly living apart from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. His fifth reason, I'm just going to jump ahead, is low commitment and accountability. One of the attractive features of Facebook's style of communication is that it requires very little of us. It's a low commitment and a low accountability type of interaction. We control and entirely control the duration, intensity, and level of contact. At any moment, we can simply stop But the Christian life and real Christian relationships don't work like that. We do have obligations to one another, covenant obligations. Put differently, Christianity has a corporate aspect to it that stands directly against the trend of individualistic and self-determined relational patterns of our modern technological age. So where do we go from here? Do we abandon the technology of our modern world, move to the countryside, and adopt an Amish-style existence? Not at all. The point of this post has not been to condemn modern communication technology. Rather, the point has been that we must be aware of the challenges that it creates for ministry in our modern and postmodern world. The technology does not necessarily create sin patterns, but it exacerbates the sin patterns that are already present within our hearts and the hearts of our congregations. In response, we need to do something that we needed to do anyway. Give our people a robust and vibrant picture of what the church is and their place in it. In other words, we need to give them a full-orbed biblical ecclesiology. You see, what happened in Galatia, the Galatian churches, is the Galatian churches had been well taught that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, but they got exposed to other teaching. And instead of listening to those whom Jesus Christ had appointed to teach them, namely Paul the Apostle, they put that authority on equivalency with any teacher that came into their congregation or into their hearing, as if it was all the same, with the result that they were falling from grace. And not only falling from justification by faith alone in Christ alone, but they were robbing their own hearts of the motive, of the power of God's love in Christ to make them and help them wish to obey Him. And they were becoming self-ruled to do what they wish. You see, we need to be careful. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little sin can grow into a torrent of sin. A little jealousy in Saul's heart over David's praises from the multitudes grew and grew until he was throwing spears at David and sending armies to kill him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So how shall we apply that or close this morning about this saying? Well, I believe that we need to look at it this way, that if you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your will to Jesus Christ as Lord to live your life, the little leaven that's in your mind of unbelief will grow to the point that it destroys your life and you will end up in hell. Clean out the old leaven. Submit your will to Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, and submit your will to do what He says, no matter how you feel, no matter what your friends think, no matter what you've read on the internet. Read it in God's Word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Turn to Him and believe what He said. The worst sinner who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And be right with God and start a new life in submission to Him. And as a Christian, are you really sifting what you hear from others by the Word of God? Especially you young people and young adults who are exposed to this massive media explosion of voices and opportunities to form your own peer group and belief group, even against the Word of God and against the Church of Christ. Is it your desire to be simple? Not ignorant, but simple. And you cannot get more simple than this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll think of what I command before you do. You'll be willing to submit your will to what I've said instead of what others think. And you'll build a life that looks like Christ, that loves God and loves your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. And Paul always said that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And if that's not your mission as a Christian, something's wrong with your faith. And you need to come back to the cross and decide whether he's the Son of God. And you need to look into the empty tomb and decide whether it's still empty or his bones are scattered somewhere out through Judea. But if he rose from the dead, there's no other choice you have but to be a loving follower of the Son of God, saying no to sin, no to temptation, saying yes to Christ and building a life that looks to him first in all things. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we ask that you would help us to get the leaven out of our house and eat with unleavened bread, a life that is seeking to honor you in the least of your commandments. I pray for us all, Lord, that with the explosion of influences that previous generations never had to deal with, never were exposed to, that you would help us to remember that the Word of God is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what men think or say. What matters is what you have said. We ask that you'd help us to be simple and to believe your truth and build our lives upon it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.